The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Repairing the Ruins, the 2014 Annual Conference, copyright 2014. If you have purchased this recording, you are free to make multiple copies for your school's use. You may not sell copies of the audio or post copies on the internet. Order additional conference recordings from this year's conference or previous conferences at store.accsedu.org. Find out more about the Association of Classical and Christian Schools at www.accsedu.org. Thank you.
According to the Department of Education, boys are 1 year to a year and a half behind girls in reading and writing. Of high school dropouts, 80% are boys. In England, Canada, Australia, Germany, France, and Japan, in fact, in 35 developed countries, girls outperformed boys in overall educational markers, with the most drastic difference being in reading and writing. Boys are 6 times more likely than girls to have a learning disability, 3 times more likely to be registered drug addicts, and 4 times more likely to be diagnosed as emotionally disturbed. They are at greater risk for schizophrenia, autism, sexual addiction, alcoholism, and all forms of antisocial and criminal behavior. They are 12 times more likely to murder someone, and their rate of death in car accidents is greater than girls by 50%. Men commit 90% of major crimes, 95% of burglaries, and they comprise 94% of drunk drivers. And so when you look at the stats, these sorts of stats, it can put certain people, moms in particular, into a froth of concern. And there are people that are concerned globally for males, and the pendulum swings. You know, it's really fascinating. There are other people that look at other data and say, no, we should be more concerned about our daughters, our girls, and in education especially, you'll watch pendulums swing back and forth. One in particular has to do with what we think about boys and girls and the differences between them. Before 1960, we could title the mentality that was there as gender absolutists. Okay, so before the 60s, pretty much everybody knew that boys and girls were different from birth. And as we moved into the 60s, that was still commonly held, but the foundation had slowly begun to erode as to why they were different at birth, or what it was that was that they held in common and what was different between the two. And then the second period that we can look at is 1960 roughly to the 90s, which we could title as gender relativists. Okay, there are people who were really into the idea, they thought that you could take a young man and raise him as a young woman, or vice versa, and they thought it was all the culture that you raised them in. It was all the nurture that was taking place that really set the gender direction that your child was going. And there were some awful train wrecks that followed that. You know, it was the sort of thing where they'd take a young girl and have her play with the trucks and have her play with the hand grenades and the plastic M16s and the weapons, and then take the boy and give him the teacups and the forks and the knives and the spoons and try to do role reversals, and we saw some real messes in young people as a result of that sort of thing. And then about 2005 to present, we could call that back. We're back to the gender absolutists, and the primary reason for that is because of recent brain research that's taken place. And so you can see scientific evidence now where people are telling us boys and girls really are different. And we have run tests that verify this. And again, so you see the swing, And there are pendulum swings in education when it comes to curriculum, when it comes to the nature of children and what teaching looks like. And many times it goes back and forth. And G.K. Chesterton has this wonderful quote about this sort of a swing. He says, "It often happens that science arrives eventually at a truth which common sense has derived without its aid a long time before." Right? And so the latest, you know, the latest brain research, which is fascinating, there are interesting things about it, has really put us back squarely in this position where people have acknowledged there's a difference. And it's not all how children were raised that determines certain things. And so just, you know, some of the fruit of their work, girls hear better than boys. Girls are more easily distracted by noise. They're more interested in the human face. You know, and they'll do the little mobile over the crib, and one of the sections is a human face, and then one is a block. They'll have all different patterns there. The girls gravitate toward the human face. They want to see the face. The guys, the human face, square, rectangle, triangle. If it's moving, his eyes are on it. Girls tend to draw pictures of people, pets, houses. They're more emotional and more collaborative, and they tend to underestimate their abilities. Boys are more interested in moving objects. They prefer different colors than girls. They draw pictures of rockets, car crashes, warfare. They overestimate their abilities. The drowning rate. For every one girl that drowns every year, 10 boys, right? And you look at it and you think, that is really stark. I mean, the contrast between people dying in a swimming accident, if you will, and it has a lot to do with girls who are looking at their surroundings and making a conservative judgment as to what they're going to do, and more often than not, underestimating their abilities, and it serves them well. And you have young men who look at a situation and say, I can do it, right? Not only can I do it, but I can do it at night. I can do it in a body of water that's unknown. I've never swum across this river before. In fact, I can't see the other bank, and I'm intoxicated. And I can do it, right? And those are the factors that are involved. And it's a really interesting dynamic to look at. But when you look at, you know, some of the statistics and the studies and so forth, it really shouldn't surprise us that much. When we look at the way that young men are built, they are risk takers. Okay, they tend to rush off and lead. And the fact that they are at the top of those sorts of charts that I listed beforehand is not really it's nothing to brag about, you know, that more men drown than young women. But as you see culture erode, it would make sense that men are at the forefront of that, right? They're leading the charge down. One of the things that's fascinating, you know, they've done little studies with college students. And they'll take a college-age guy, put him in a room with six little pool rings, these circles. And in the middle of the room, they've got a little post, and it's like a post for what's the game? Horseshoes. Okay, it's like a little horseshoes post. And then they have marked off a 1 foot mark away from the post, 2 feet, 5 feet, 10 feet, 15, 20, in this room. And they'll tell the guy, he's all alone, tell the guy, six rings, your job is to get these rings on that post. But so that you can do this privately, I'm going to leave and let you do that on your own. So the guy in the white lab coat exits, and they've got a little video camera. But the young man's in there. The young man will go to 5 feet or 10 feet away from the post and throw the six rings. Okay. They'll put a young lady in the room. They'll tell her same thing. Six rings on the post. Person walks out. She'll go 1 foot away and go. All of them. She gets all of them on the post. I mean, it's not that difficult of a project. And the guy's back there, you know, trying to get it from 5 or 10 feet. Stage two, they bring in, so they've got a young lady in there, they bring in two female observers, peers, okay, so college-age gals, sit them in the room, they're watching her, and they'll say, 6 rings, do as well as you can. She'll go 1 or 2 feet away, all of them, say, nice job. Bring the guy in there, two young men, college-age guys, sitting watching him. He goes, if he was a 5-footer on his own, he goes 10. If he was a 10-footer, he'll go 15 or 20 feet back because they're watching now, right? And his rationale is he doesn't want them to think he's a wuss. So he is, you know, and it's 0 for 6 many times, 20 feet away. You know, and what they call that is a risky shift. Okay, so when a young man is in this situation where there are observers, there's this risky shift that takes place where he wants to take more of a risk. I mean, he was already risky enough on his own, but you have people watching him, and he backs up and doubles the difficulty level. Sometimes he fails miserably. Right, the risk of him not getting one loop on the rod goes up, and he takes that risk. Okay, he wants to take the risky shift, and so part of thinking about boys in classical Christian education is just getting it. You know, getting the way that God has built them, and there are weaknesses and strengths to either. This is nothing. You know, there's nothing about, well, girls are just smarter, obviously. You know, you can look at some of the results here. Young ladies are made for a purpose. God is calling them to serve him in a certain way in the kingdom. And young men, he's calling them to serve in a different way, different roles. There are many similarities between the two. But something that we need to recognize is that they are different. And so you're going to have young men and young women in your classroom, and it's good to be aware and ready for both. And so, you know, really simple examples. Every year our sixth graders take a bike trip. It's the end of the year, and it's a big celebration. They do a nice long bike ride up north. It's beautiful. But when we're talking to the students before the bike trip, I'll say, girls, let me have your attention. Ladies, throughout the trip, make sure that you're including everyone. When it's lunchtime, sit together, talk to everyone, circulate, include, right? Don't go off into a little group and exclude people. And I'll say, boys, are you listening? I'll say, stay on the path, right? Because there are different temptations that boys and girls are going to face, right? Boys tend to do things that will endanger their lives. Right, just foolish. It's do and then think afterwards. And girls will tend to, their temptations can be more social sometimes. You know, they communicate well. They understand their feelings a lot better than guys do. You know, if you have a 17-year-old young lady and she is having a hard time, you can sit down with her and talk it through. And many times she can describe to you exactly what's going on. And you can sit down with a 17-year-old boy, and you get about as much out of him as you could a 7-year-old boy. I mean, it's just emotionally, sometimes he has no idea what's happening, and verbalizing it is twice as hard. He's just in the midst. He's just living, right? It's all right here. It doesn't go that far down sometimes. And so knowing who you're dealing with and what you're dealing with can help you to be strategic. So what we're going to do is, and I apologize for the outline, I'm not there yet. I'm getting to the outline, and I must not have put the first part on there, but we can deal with it. So the goal is, you should want your son to imitate God as he carries out his masculine role in life. And I'd like to go through 5 different aspects of masculinity that you should want to see in your sons at home, and that you should expect to see, and at least in a certain sense, nurture in the classroom. And these are not things that I made up. If you guys have seen Doug Wilson's book called Future Men, he alludes to this, and William Mauser, same sort of thing, where they've looked at biblically, you know, these attributes of masculinity, and they said, let's look for these things and try to foster them in our sons. And so very quickly, I'll go through those. And the first idea, the first sort of thing that you want to see in your boys is you want them to be lords. And by lords, we mean we want young men who exercise dominion, who are adventurous and visionary. Okay? So they're the sort of young man who can take responsibility, can deal with authority, and this looks interesting at different times. But one of the things to think about, you know, if you can picture young people growing up, if you want your son to have a tree fort or some kind of fort that's on the ground or whatever, there are some parents that would rush off and purchase one, and then have the company come and set it up in the backyard. And that's the fort for your son. I would encourage you to not think that way. If you're thinking about your sons being lords and being adventurous and building for the kingdom of God, baby steps of building look more like buying them tools and helping them build their own, right? So the creative, the dreaming up what we're going to build, and the process of actually building it is one of those masculine attributes that we want to see from a young age. Legos even, right? Young boys building things with Legos. You could look at it and say, lordship. He's learning to exercise dominion. He's creating. And then there's something that he's made. And parents that go in and do everything for their sons miss out on some of those opportunities that they would otherwise have. Second aspect that we want to see in our young men is we want them to be husbandmen. And the idea behind this is that we want them to tend and keep. In order to do that, they need to be patient, careful, and hardworking. In order to tend and keep, they have to have something to tend and keep. They need to be responsible for something. It could be a garden. It could be pets. It could be responsible for mowing the lawn every week. But they need to, you know, maybe this is something for us as parents, you need to be able to risk your stuff in order to allow your sons to be lords and husbandmen. So what do I mean by your stuff? I mean all of your stuff. You need to be willing to let them break your things. You need to be willing to have them do jobs and have them do it not as well as you would have done it. You know, when it comes to doing the dishes even, it's a risk, right? As parents, if you teach your kids how to do the dishes, they're going to break some. You need to be willing to just give it all away because you love your kids. And you want to give them this responsibility. And with that responsibility, there's the potential that they're going to mess it up, okay? There's a temptation for parents, you know, as you give the responsibility to hover. And I know what it's like to have a job and have someone who's supervising me in such a way that I'm thinking about them more than I'm thinking about doing my job, if you can relate to that. Some of us dads are like that. You know, we give a job. We're going to have our son mow the lawn, so he's going to be a husbandman. You know, we're teaching him to mow the lawn. And dad is out on the porch watching for holidays the whole time. Right? And critiquing. If there's a problem, he's out there. He's like, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, come on over. Let me tell you what you're doing wrong. You know, and he's like, yes, sir. You know, and he's going to go and try to not make that mistake again. And that's the biggest thing on his mind is dad is critiquing me all the time. Right? He's just breathing down my neck. As a father, you've got to be able to say, you know, within reason, he needs to not cut his toes off and his fingers off. You need to have some safety things in place and do some little practices with him, but then you've got to set him free to do the job and go away. Sometimes as parents, you need to create some space and then just tell him, hey, when you're done, we'll take a look at it. We'll see how it went. Everybody, when they're doing things, you know, it's like somebody editing your writing assignment. There's going to be some things that you miss. Let's just talk about it when you're finished. But let him do his job well. Let him catch some of his own mistakes. as he does that, and then go help him graciously, just go show him some things that could be better next time or that we need to clean up right now. But don't hover all the time. Another thing that I think is important for young men in this realm is they need to know what it's like to work for somebody else. And especially as your boys get older, you know, teens, if they're always working for mom or dad, especially if they're always working for mom, it's not the healthiest thing for them. It's nice for if you can have them get a job where they have someone else who's their boss, someone else who gives them feedback and input, and they're working for money for that guy. It is great experience for sons to know what it's like to have a good boss, to know what it's like to have a bad boss, and to navigate their life. I think summers are wonderful. You know, there are some people that will tell you, you know, why take 3 months off? It should just be full-time all the way through. Some of those people are the same ones saying, why should you have school? We think it should just be homeschooled the whole time. You know, there are people that will critique everything. And I'm not sure they're happy with any of what they end up with. But when you look at what you have, there's a lot to be thankful for. In summers, you know, you've got a whole 3 months for your sons to work and get experience doing different jobs and have different bosses. And I think it's wonderful for young men to step out and get used to going away to work and having a boss. So lords, husbandmen, and then the third attribute that we want to see is saviors. Okay, and by this, I mean dragon slayers. They need to be strong, sacrificial, courageous, and good. So they need to be the sorts of young men who rescue, protect, crush, kill, conquer, and win. And if your son is a wuss, he can't do it. Right? I mean, just in very plain terms, you should be able to get outside yourself every now and then. You've got certain strengths as a parent and certain things that you're probably doing really well with your sons. Every now and then, you need to get out of that and try to see from an outside perspective, what are my blind spots? And sometimes in classical Christian circles, we can be really good at academics. You know, sons, young men that are really bright and really diligent in the classroom and just wimps, right? And so you want to see that and you want to try to hedge and round them out and just ask yourself, you know, is this the sort of young man that could put a dent in the culture for the kingdom of God or not? Is he too much of a sissy? Is he a mama's boy? And if he is, then you've got to think through, what do we do? How do we give him some attributes that would help him to be a savior, a dragon slayer? Your kids need to be good at killing things, right? Weeds, insects, snakes. We went through our second son, Jed, I think when he was 13, we were on a trip to California to visit my folks. And in 4 days, he put down 8 or 9 rattlesnakes, okay, when he was 13 years old. And it was just, we just lucked out. I mean, it was... Some people might not think so, but when we go home to California over spring break, sometimes it's too cool for the rattlesnakes to be out, right? And they're just in their little dens. And every now and then you hit it and they're out and there's little rock piles. Jed would just go from rock pile to rock pile. He's got his little .22 rifle and shoot these rattlesnakes and then bring them in. And he's like, Pop, look what I have. You know, it's a big rattlesnake. And then after lunch, come back with 2 sometimes. And you think, whoa. And these are the times for mom, right? And that's why the balance is so important to have, you know, God gave these children a husband and a wife, a father and mother to help balance each other out, right? Work together as a team. There are so many times when my dear wife has had to say, Matthew, I need to go inside now. Because she knows that I'm not going to discourage it. You know, I see these things and I think, Jed, look at you go. And she thinks, oh, no. You know, and she just has to leave sometimes. But it's that idea of, that's right, kill the dragon, right? You want to go and you want to kill the dragon. And it could look like little boys in the backyard with BB guns shooting soldiers, you know, trying to shoot the soldiers over. Things that moms might think, that's just a sin. Right? He's murdering, and murder is a sin. Well, there's different ways to look at it. And so what you need to do is, you know, if your son is pretending to be a drunk driver and he's running people over on the sidewalk, that is a sin. And that's the sort of thing that a dad should step in and say, no, 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 we do not do that. Right? Saviors are good. They're rescuing. As they kill, they're still good and they're still rescuing. And so if you've got a situation, you know, the drunk driver thing, that's a sin. If you've got a young man who's pretending that there's a sniper and he's shooting the family members and the young man has to sneak up behind him and slit his throat, that's when dad should say, well done. That's good, right? You're a savior and you're doing the right thing. And it's helping sons to figure out, I mean, they're just going to have this natural urge to kill things. Let's be honest about it. And destroy things. You know, blow things up if they have the right equipment. They'll want to do that. And your job is to try to funnel it and say, okay, you've been made for a purpose, right? We're talking about putting a dent in culture. If you always come in and just squash it and say, that's stupid, okay, or that's wicked, then what you have is you're pushing something down and you're pushing your son into a certain category where he doesn't have this savior aspect to himself. You want to look at it, you want to say, here's what's really good about that, and then here's what needs to be cleaned up, right? You want to separate the wheat from the chaff, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But saviors, very important. Your sons are going to want to know when they get to fight. If they have a sister, right, and you talk to them about the fact that your job is to protect your sister, they'll want to know, is this the time? You know, do I get to punch him now? And almost always it's no, it's not now. The times when your sons should be ready to punch somebody is if they're hurting her and they won't stop, then they go in and they punch them, and they keep punching them until they stop, right? So it's the idea of you don't start a fight, but once you get into it, you always finish a fight. It's your job to make sure that you protect your sister, and in a classical Christian school, there aren't that many great chances, right? I mean, most of the time, people are behaving themselves, and you've got young men growing up, and they're just thinking, I'm ready, you know, and nobody ever qualifies. But you want them to be poised and ready in case they ever had to. The fourth attribute that we look for is we want our sons to be sages. We want them to be wise. And so they have to be smart and shrewd and well-educated. They need to be teachable, studious, thoughtful. And this is a balance. You know, if they're a kiss-up in the classroom to their teachers, that's not what you want. You want a son who sees the value in what he's learning, who's working really hard to do well, and at the same time, there's a little bit of distance, right? It's not as though he's in love with all of his teachers and just, you know, waiting for another word of wisdom to come out of their mouths. He appreciates this, but there's a masculine distance where he just says, yeah, I'm learning what I can, and basketball practice is in a half an hour. Right? I'm almost ready for that. But it's a balance of wanting to see them be wise and to take school seriously. Part of what follows from this is they should be money smart, right? And so little baby lessons, when they're making money, they get a summer job, or you're paying them to do certain jobs. They need to learn early about tithing. 10% goes to the Lord, 10% I want to save, 80% I'll use for what I want. And I think it's important for boys to have 80% to blow sometimes. And by that, I mean, you know, you save up. I know my oldest sons at least went through this airsoft stage, if you know what I mean. The younger sons, I don't know, maybe their older brothers informed them about it. But the older couple boys, you know, I mean, they would look at a catalog, and you could buy an airsoft rifle for only $125, you know, and it was however many feet per second and all this stuff. And so what we had was the two-week rule is before you blow a wad of cash on something significant, okay, and by significant, you know, for us, we're talking about probably $50 or more, $40 or more, certainly an airsoft rifle, you've got 2 weeks. You need to sit on it for 2 weeks, okay, and think about it and compare prices and research and make sure if you're going to spend $100 on this airsoft rifle, you better be sure you want to do that. And so 2 week buffer period, and then we'll let them waste it. I think it's really healthy. Again, you know, sometimes you can cage your sons into never making a bad choice. Why not let them work really hard for that $100? Buy that airsoft rifle, shoot it for an afternoon, have a friend step on it and have it just be toast. And they realize this is a piece of junk. Yeah, right? Because to learn that lesson, $100 is nothing. If they could learn it when they're 8 or 9 or 10 years old, what a valuable thing for them to understand, just business-wise. There's going to be all sorts of application later on, but we do want them to sit on it. So we've got two-week rule for that sort of thing. And then the last attribute is they should be glory bearers. And by that, we mean they need to understand that they are representatives, they're responsible, and they need to be holy. And the idea here is, you know, and again, what a great opportunity. When you send your kids to school, they should realize that they have a billboard that they're walking around with. It's on the front of them, it's on the back of them, and it says, "This is a witling," right? "This is a Christian kid." And whatever they do, wherever they go, whatever they say, they're advertising. This is what a child of God acts like. This is what a son of witling acts like. And even more so, when they go to when they go to their summer job and they're working for some boss who doesn't know the Lord and he just wants them to do the job, they've got a sign on them. This is a witling. This is a child of God. This is a student at Logos School. Boys in particular need to know that those things are printed on the front and the back of their billboard as they walk around. They're representing certain people, and that's important for them. And so they need to be responsible. And, you know, I have this story that I always think about when I think about taking responsibility for things. But when I was, I think I was 10 years old, my best friend, Brett Taylor, in California, we both growing up for a number of years, we wanted to play professional basketball, and we were going to play for the Philadelphia 76ers. I mean, we knew it, and we had made our own uniforms. You know, we thought we were going to be playing with the present players. You know, we were boys. But we're going up, and Brett's dad took us to this hunting cabin that they had up in the mountains, and Brett and I stayed in. We didn't do the early hunt. His dad went out on his own looking for a deer, and Brett and I were in this little cabin playing football, and I threw the football to Brett, and it just went right over his head and right over his hands and through a window in the cabin, and it was a rustic place, but it went through the window, and the first thought in my mind was, how do I hide it? How do I get out of this? Right? Just now. And Brett stayed pretty calm. His dad came back a half an hour later. And I remember trying to figure out, how do we keep him from looking at the window? You know, in all of the depth of my wisdom, you know, and this place was small. I think there were four windows in the shack. And I just thought, is there any way that I can distract him, keep his attention off of it? As soon as he walked into the cabin, Brett walked up to him and he said, "Dad, I just want you to know that I broke the window and I want to pay for it." And I was in the midst of excuse distraction mode while he was saying it, and it hit me. You know, I just thought, whoa. Because it was the first time I remember somebody owning something that wasn't even their fault. It was mine, right? I mean, he took my responsibility for it. And it struck, and his dad was gracious and calm and said, I appreciate that. We'll figure out a way to fix this. But it was that sort of thing that clicked, and I thought, I want that. And when I look back on it, I want that for my sons. You want them to be the sort of young men where if they've done something wrong, or somebody that they're a good friend of, they're responsible for, does something wrong, that they own it, that they take responsibility straight up the middle for whatever it happened to be. So those are some attributes. And there's more. You know, get the Future Men book and read that. But I'd like to take that idea and first say, yeah, those attributes are what we want. But you also should want to see your sons be like the godly men that God loves. And so if you look at the scriptures, you think of, David. God loved David. He was a man after God's own heart. And David was a warrior poet. And so one of the things that we should want for our sons is that. You know, you think, how do I, and I think in our day and age especially, there aren't a lot of warrior poets. I mean, you can find poets and you can find warriors, but to see those two elements in one person is pretty rare. And when it comes to warfare, you know, if you ask, well, how do I make my son a warrior? I think there are a bunch of different ways, but I believe that in our day and age, in this culture, the warriors, unless you're doing some kind of pre-military something, our warriors are our athletes. You know, it's young men who are working hard. There's physical discipline. There is hard mental work. There's pushing yourself beyond what you think you can do. There's competition and combat, and there's an enemy that you're fighting against, and you have somebody that's giving you orders, and you can win or you can lose. And many times there are observers there watching to see how you do. And I think that that for boys in particular, if parents say, we don't do athletics, right, because of some kind of Christian ideal or some sort of classical goal that they have, I think it's very difficult for them to create an opportunity for their sons to learn to be warriors. And I think that if you have good opportunities, sometimes it should be dangerous. So, you know, a little example. We had a great opportunity when our kids were young. We had a man in our congregation who loves boxing. And he started a boxing club. And so our little guys, when they were teeny, learned how to box, you know, when their gloves were bigger than their heads. And they would go out there and learn how to take a punch to the nose. They wore headgear. And for the elementary kids, I watched it, and it was all really healthy and good. You know, there's no concussions going on. It's all slow motion. You know, the gloves are so big and heavy. And you've got kids, every now and then you get biffed in the nose. And what a wonderful experience for a young man to get hit in the nose and have to deal with that and respond to it. That's something we've lost as a culture, right? Because we're trying to protect everybody so much. When I saw the junior high school guys, eighth graders, and then high school beyond, those are the sorts of things I looked at and I thought, you know, if you did this a lot, you wouldn't have as many brain cells as I'd want you to have at the end of it. So I think there's a balance to it. You know, if you've got your kids boxing year round and they're getting competitive and they're taking hits to the head regularly, I would have concerns about that. But I want to try to find, you know, is there a contact sport where you can have your kids from a young age learn how to take a hit and give a hit? You know, could they play football? Could they play lacrosse? Is there an opportunity where they can go not just, not just contact, but impact at times, right? And there's a reason why the paramedics are waiting there, because there's a risk, right? There's a risk of injury. But that's the sort of thing where, you know, how are you going to do warrior poet if the warfare is so tame that nobody could ever be hurt? And then the poetry example as well. You know, you've got to have these young men who are working hard and in some sort of a combat situation, and then they've got to be learning poetry and learning to write it on their own and love it and enjoy it and see it as a masculine activity. And that's not easy to do necessarily. You know, it's a real balancing act and takes hard work, but that's what we're shooting for. So now we make it to the outline. And so we'll talk about immature masculinity. And here's just a couple thoughts on this. Number one is, you are raising your sons to leave. And this can be hardest on mom, right? I mean, she wants to hold on tight. The whole point is for this son to go out. You know, and that's why in the scriptures, children are compared to arrows, right? If you're shooting an arrow, the whole point is, you know, I mean, you could talk about release this way. Nowadays, it's this, right? I mean, you've got to release. You pull a trigger to shoot your arrow. It's all about this, right? Taking aim, pulling it back, sharpening the arrow, all of that business. It's about when you pull, you want him to go, and you want him to hit his target, and you want him to kill whatever it was you were shooting at, right? I mean, that's why you're aiming for vitals. So you need to think through if you could raise your son in such a way that he's always within the bubble, and when you finally pull the trigger, you're praying that everything goes okay. Or you can raise your son where he's left so many times, you can't even keep track of them all. He's been practicing leaving since he was teeny, little teeny leavings. That's why I love preschool. Right? It's not as though the academic content in preschool is something that parents couldn't teach. It's because, you know, at Logos, it's a 2 or 3 day, half day program a week where there it's just a little leaving. He's practicing going out and coming back, and we have feedback. And maybe the other metaphor is, you know, you want your sons to be like boomerangs. You want to send them out and have them come back, right? Not just leave and hate this place and never come back, but to go out and then come back, and then go out and then come back. And it's a practice of leavings that you're getting them ready for. The second thing in this is, and we talked about it a little bit, but your sons, as they grow up, and if you have boys, you've seen this, will exhibit behaviors that will shock and astonish their mothers. And it's, you know, our little examples are, I mean, Jed's kind of our poster child for this. You know, Jed always gets the most stories because he deserves it. You know, he's the one that rides no hands down the steep gravel driveway, waving at mom on his way down, and she sees it. You know, she sees what's coming, and she has to go inside. Jed's the one who has the frozen loaf of bread across the kitchen and sees the trash can and knows that he can throw it through the air and he's going to hit the trash can. He's not going to hit the glass front of the oven that's right next to the trash can. And he breaks it. You know, he's the one that puts the basketball through the middle window of the dining room. And, you know, it's just over and over again, times where you look at the situation and you could think, and mom thinks many times, idiot. From top to bottom, right? But dad has to come in and say, okay, son, here's what was really good about that, right? I mean, you were aggressive, you were confident, you took a risk, you thought you could do it, and that's the wheat. Now here's the chaff. Right? You need to learn to see around corners. And for boys, you know, mom says, there is no corner that needs to be seen around. It's right there. I mean, this is a linear equation, If you do A and B, you're going to get to C, and I can see it coming before you even start thinking about it, right? But for boys, you talk to them about seeing around corners. You say, here's what you need to keep an eye out for, right? Here are the qualities that I saw that are really good. Next time, make sure you do this, okay? Make sure when you get to the bottom where the gravel's really soft, at least one hand on that handlebar is what you need, right? So you can navigate it. But it's this weed and chaff business that I think young men need to be coached through instead of the whole business being squashed. You know, another story like this, I have a nephew, and my parents, my mom and dad, gave him a nice knife for his birthday, lock blade knife, I think it was a Browning or something. And then they took him to the park for his birthday. And they had lunch, and they're going for a walk in the park. There's a little pond. And this is my cousin Will, who's grown up now. Will's there, and he's got his knife out, and he's looking at it. He likes it. I mean, it is a neat knife. And he looks out into the middle of the pond, and there's three or four mallards swimming by in the middle of the pond. And Will goes. And Will throws the knife at the ducks in the middle of the pond. I mean, he had received it a half an hour before this moment. And as the knife is in the air, it strikes him that maybe this wasn't a good idea. And my mom watches the whole thing, and she just thinks, you've got to be kidding me, right? Where are the brain cells in a person? But many times that's what you see in this immature masculinity, baby steps where you just go, insanity. You know, how long did you think about that? I'll tell you, it was not very long. It was just instinctive, right? And some of you guys can relate to it. You know, I feel I'm the same way now. I just finished my 20th year at Logos, right? So 20th year, and Tom Garfield gave me a new bow, hunting bow. So really cool. And when I'm walking through my kitchen and I look out on my yard and I see a squirrel out there, I mean, it's just right now. I see that squirrel and I think, where's my bow? Because I just want to shoot it. Okay? And now I don't always give in to that temptation, but when I see my sons go boom, you know, they're just right on it like that. I mean, it's like a dog with a bird, and they're just, you can tell there's not a lot of thoughts that are going through. It's not very deep. It's just here, right? And they're made that way. And so you have to learn to deal with these sorts of impulses that come up. And you need to learn to not overtalk things too much. Right? I mean, sometimes mom wants to have this deep conversation about what was motivating you to think that was maybe a good idea. You know, emotionally, were you struggling with something, you know, that happened in the last week or month or years, or something that I've done that's produced this in you, you know? And for a young lady, she might be able to unpack some sort of a story that would make sense. For guys, there are times when you just need to realize it just came now and it's gone, right? And sometimes you just need to spank them and move on, right? I mean, it's just like, okay, son, I love you. I'm really sorry. That's going to be three spanks, and then we're just going to big hug and then restoration of fellowship, and we're moving on. And he's just like, yes, sir, because that's what he's thinking. You know, it's the same thing. It's like now and done, and there's a squirrel. You know, and he's thinking about the squirrel in the yard right now. And so you've got to learn to deal with some of those things. Okay, understanding compliments. I want to talk just for a moment about some of the response that we've seen. You know, people since 2005 are roughly there. After people have started to realize there are differences in boys and girls. And so educators, you know, the pendulum swings, and educators tend to be on the forefront of the pendulum and just pulling and clawing and what are we going to do about it now, and rushing off to extremes. And some educators have said, well, that's all okay. Well, it's going to be single-sex schools, right? I mean, you need to. There are differences, and so they need to be in different locations at different times. And you don't want to have boys and girls in the same classroom. And I think that there are certain times and certain places where that's shrewd, where it's wise. God hasn't given us a definitive answer to the question. You know, your boys and your girls have to always be together, or they always need to be apart. You as a parent, and if you're an administrator or a school board, you've got to look at it, and it's a wisdom call. You've got to decide what you're going to do. For me, when I look at classes like PE in particular, junior high PE, I want the guys and the girls separate. I want them on their own. Some of it's modesty issues. Some of it's kind of warrior mentality issues that we're trying to teach the boys. Some of it's just the sports that you're working on that might be specific to a particular gender. But even with that said, I've observed some pretty interesting things. I'm the junior high boys PE teacher, so I've got the 7th and 8th grade boys every afternoon, 7th period. I get to go and run the mile with them and do all that stuff. And I can tell you that when our girls PE teacher, every now and then she'll be sick or she can't be there, and I'll cover for her, and so I'll have the guys and the girls together. When we run the mile together, I'll have a third or almost a half of my guys' PR when they're running with the girls, right? So in other words, their performance, when you put girls out on the track, they go from here to here. They run faster when the girls are there with them. And I think, woo, really interesting. You know, they're giving me more when the girls are present. When I think of my own home, you know, I've 6 boys and I have 1 girl, and dinner time conversation, our dinner time, my dad growing up, he would interject occasionally and say, that is not a dinner time conversation, or not a dinner time subject, right? And my brother and I realized what he was talking about, and I think there are conversations that have gone around my table that my dad would have wanted to veto way before I did, because it's a pretty masculine group that I have, you know, that we're dealing with. But if you put 1 or 2 young ladies that are of similar age to my sons at the table, it changes the tone of what's going on there, right? It's kind of like running the mile, where we step up because we realize that the audience is a little bit different. And I think there are some things like that in a classroom dynamic where, you know, if you think that just putting all the junior high boys in a classroom together is going to be a blessing to them, sometimes it might be. But I know what it's like to coach all guys together, and there are advantages to that in a combat situation. But it can be, tone-wise, not always what you want in the classroom every day, day in and day out. So I really appreciate the balance of having both in a classroom. Doesn't mean that it's bad to separate them for certain amounts of time. I think that if they're excluded completely, you know, if you say, no, the boys have to be separate from the girls all the way through, I think there are dangers to that. I don't think it's healthy all the time. I see God the Father, when you go into a worship service, we don't separate the men and the women, right? They sit together. I think that when you look at a young man and a young woman, they have more in common than they have different between the two of them. They're both made in the image of God. They both, I think, should be studying the same sorts of subjects. The academic standards should be really similar between the two of them. And I think there are some particulars that if you want to tweak something, you can. And it's just good to keep your eyes open when you do that. Okay, very quickly, you know, are schools rigged against boys? Because there are people that think they are. And maybe my encouragement to you is to say, no, not necessarily. Make sure that's not the case, right? And part of it is simply understanding. You know, if you have a school that has a woman administrator and all lady teachers and no men on campus at all, then I think you need to compensate for that. You may not have the balance that you want just de facto. You may need to do things specifically to make sure that you're not catering toward, you know, it's things like this. You're going to give a citizenship award, We call it the Knight's Award or Faculty Commendation. Make sure, you know, especially if you're all female staff, make sure that you're not giving that to all the good girls and all the boys that act like them. Right? That's not what you want. You want to see young men with masculine goals. They're going to be taking dumb risks at times. They're going to be disagreeing with teachers in a respectful way at times, but you should be able to see and appreciate masculine attributes and be able to encourage it and separate the wheat from the chaff and see that so that you're not trying to have one ideal or one mold that everybody needs to fit into, and it's a feminine one. So I think if you have a mix, if you have a balance between the two, you can be fine. When it comes to standards like self-control, you know, can boys sit through an academic day at a classical Christian school? Absolutely yes, right? And I've had sons, you know, again, I have six boys and one girl, and they're all really different from each other. You know, I've some kids who are the knee bouncers. They're in a classroom and they're needing to pay attention and be self-controlled. And if you look down at their leg, one of their legs is just going. It's like that fast. There are that many neurons. I mean, it's just boom, 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 boom. And you think, whoa, he's pretty calm for all that energy that's taking. I mean, you can tell something is bubbling underneath the surface, right? Can he sit through an all-day program, raise his hand, be self-controlled, look forward to recess, come home and run and play and all that? Yes, he can, right? Even if he's not an academic bent sort of a kid, academics can be struggle. You know, it can be a struggle for him, a challenge. He has to work really hard to get through it. Yes, he can. Is it a blessing to him? Absolutely. I mean, he needs that more than kids that are naturally inclined toward it, right? Can he be a warrior poet even as he's learning that self-control? Well, of course. I mean, he needs that self-control to be effective. And I think that's why your school, when you get to that point when you can, is you need to have other outlets as well, because he may have to work really hard to get by in Latin, but he may be the best basketball player on the team. And so for you to have avenues where he can shine is a real blessing to him. So you want to provide those sorts of things. But schools are not necessarily rigged against boys or masculine young men. Make sure that they're not. How about homes? Are homes rigged against them? I would say if dad is checked out, if he's not involved, if he's distant, and mom is in charge of raising the boys, yeah, she doesn't have the ballast that she needs to do the job that she's been called to do. If dad's checked out and mom is homeschooling, even harder, right? Because it's, again, I think she needs to look for ways for him to go and work for somebody, go and work for some man somewhere. And I know there are tough situations, and so you want to try to compensate and balance for the situation that you find yourself in sometimes. But in a healthy situation, there are going to be times between a husband and wife, if you're raising your kids well, where the husband needs to say, honey, it's going to be okay, right? It's all right, just go inside, close the door, I'll take care of it. I'll bandage him up. And other times when the opposite is happening, the wife sees something and the husband doesn't get it, he wants to rush in and over-control or over-orchestrate something. That's why you need your spouse in order to do well with your kids. Okay, and then just a quick thought on leadership versus separatism. Your sons, you know, if you want your sons to be leaders, they have to have peers, right? If you want your son to be, you know, the leader of the football team, he has to be on the football team. You can imagine situations where you think you're preparing him for something, but it's all hypothetical. I mean, you haven't put him in a realm where he could actually do what you want him to be able to do. In order for him to be a leader, there have to be people that might follow him, hypothetically, right? And to be a good leader, he has to be going in a good direction. He's got to be a godly young man, and he's got to be the sort of guy that other people his age would look at and say, yeah, I'd follow him. And that's not an easy thing to concoct all by yourself. It's challenging. You know, if you're homeschooling and you've got a son and he has three younger siblings and you think he's a leader. Well, of course he's a leader. He's the oldest of his siblings and you've put him in charge all the time. You know, put him in a group of his peers and then you'll see whether anybody would ever want to follow him. And that's part of the task of the warrior poet, is you ask yourself, okay, are there godly friends around him that would rub off some of these rough edges that he has so that he's prepared to lead and someone might possibly follow after him as he goes in that direction? And again, your project in this whole thing is you want to send him out to do damage. You're sending him out to do damage, to put a dent in the culture for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God. Those sorts of young men are not easy. They're not convenient. There are times when they're difficult to deal with. But just think through, you know, if you guys watched the Lone Survivor movie, you should watch Lone Survivor. Movie recommendations. You know, you look at Navy SEAL type guys and you ask yourself, to be really good at combat, how inconvenient would it be for a mom to have to raise that sort of a guy? Right? I mean, how polite and gracious and soft-spoken and, you know, sit with their hands folded in their lap sort of guy. The sort of people that are going to go out and do warfare are the sort of people who are a handful at home. And you need to look at, you're looking at a coin. One side of the coin is, this is really hard. This is really challenging. We've got a young man with a strong will, and he's not afraid of mom, okay, to be really honest. And you look at the other side of that coin, and you think, what better material for a warrior than that, right? Hard-headed, aggressive, won't stop, keeps charging, a little bit careless and risky at times. You need that at times. Someone to send in first, right? That's going to be some of your sons. And so you want to foster that and make sure that they're ready to go. Send them out. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for blessing us with kids. Thank you for the things that we learned from them. Do pray for our sons. I pray that you would help us to raise them well. Pray that they would grow up loving and fearing you. Pray that they would be warrior poets, that they would be dangerous and godly and gracious. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.